Let's turn this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Next Sunday is actually the start of the Advent season. But, I'm going to get a jump on some things, so that'll be all right. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Again, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts and our minds to receive it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. With all the things that are going on in the world today, it's hard to imagine that there was a time when it wasn't that way. There was a time when everything was beautiful, that everything was perfect, that everything was just all right. You know, it's hard to imagine that because we're accustomed to things being so different. You know, we are rapidly approaching the winter season. Not happy about that, but it is what it is, you know. We go through, you know, we have, what, 2 months of spring, month and a half of summer, you know, a couple of months of fall, and then and the rest of the year is winter. Right? It gets all cold and snowy and slushy and gray and gloomy, and it's like, oh, these are not happy times. But these people in this scripture that we're looking at today, they didn't endure any of that. You know? They didn't endure any of that. Our first parents never knew the gloominess of winter. They, living in a world of sinless perfection, you know, what they lived in was always right all the time. They were created in God's image. They had abilities. They could choose between right and wrong. But to this point, there was no wrong to choose. You know, they hadn't encountered that. God had given a law, one law. He says, "I have a tree. You have this whole garden. You can go and take anything you want from anywhere in this garden. Enjoy yourself. One tree. Don't touch it. Don't eat from that tree." How hard could that be, right? How hard could that be? You know, you got apples, pears, peaches, cherries. You got them all. You know, yeah. You got the Milky Way tree, the Snickers tree. You know, I mean, anyway, you go anywhere, anything you want. Just leave the one tree alone. Don't take anything from that. Now it says the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Do you like snakes? Snakes are our friends. You mean you have friends that you don't like? When we lived up on the farm, we had bats. And we told the landlord, this is a problem. Yeah. And that's what he told us. Well, bats are our friends. Well, maybe they are, but not in my house, you know. Nobody likes snakes. You know, snakes got a bad reputation. Yeah. Bob, it's been a few weeks ago now. There was a 3-foot snake that he had outside out back here. Took a picture of it. Looked very much like a rattlesnake, but it was not. It was a milk snake. And it unsettles us. Is it because they don't get up and walk around? They just slither everywhere that they go? I don't know. You know, if we call someone a snake, that's an insult. You know, it means they're a slithery, sneaky kind of a person. You know, they just always have to get something for themselves. So we don't like snakes. But apparently they weren't always looked poorly upon. Now, in the passage, again, in the text that we're looking at, the focus is on one particular serpent. This was not a generalized statement. This was not, you know, all the snakes were you know, cunning and all that. This particular one, this particular serpent, was something that God chose to focus on in here. And it was an incarnation of Satan. Satan uses this creature, and in order to make his play for what he wants done here. Now, the scriptures also tell us in the New Testament that Satan can appear to us as an angel of light. Yeah, we can you know see him working in this world and think, oh, it's perfectly good. Yeah, well, that's a great thing, whatever. And yet he's still trying to undermine God, trying to destroy God's people. You know, so anyway, this serpent comes up to Eve, and he has a motive. He can care less about Eve. His motive is to go against God in some way. He's trying to overcome him, trying to win another battle. He had already recruited a third of the angels to join him. Now that's another story for another time to sit and ponder. Why would God allow that? You know? Do you ever think about that? I mean, I do. I think, God, life would be so much easier if there were no devil. Life would be so much easier if there were no sin. And then he reminds us that our way to that is through Jesus. He gave us some grace. He made these things available to us through Jesus. So we learn this way. But we sit back and we read the history and we say, hey, God, if we could just stop it like now, you know, that would save a whole lot of misery later. But anyway, how long had Adam and Eve walked this earth before this encounter? Nobody knows. We don't know. Could have been days, could have been years, could have been the exact same day. You know, probably wasn't. But I've heard the arguments from all those perspectives. And I don't believe it was the exact same day, but nevertheless, this serpent finds Eve alone. Now, there's only two people in the whole world, so you know, it's probably not too difficult to figure that she would be all by herself. You know, Adam's out taking care of the day's chores, whatever it was, which even that couldn't have been too bad. But he still was responsible for tending to the garden and doing whatever it was he did. So he was out and about. Eve is by herself, and she's vulnerable. Scripture also teaches us that there's strength in numbers. What did Solomon tell us in Ecclesiastes? Two are better than one. And a three-strand cord is not easily broken. The more of you there are, the stronger you are. The more secure you are in those, that kind of thing. Here's Eve. She's by herself, so she's vulnerable. And this snake casually comes up to her and starts a conversation, which Eve apparently doesn't think is strange. How strange would you think it'd be for some animal to crawl up to you and start talking? This is a crazy thing. But is it possible at the creation the animals could talk? After the fall, after sin inflicted this earth, that it removed their ability to speak? I don't believe that for a minute. I just throw that out there. You know? You could talk to the animals. You'd be Dr. Doolittle. Eve doesn't think very much. You know, she isn't put off when this serpent comes up and starts talking to her. And the first thing that he does is he causes her to question her faith. This is the attack, and Satan uses this same attack. He does nothing new. He uses that same attack today as he did right there in the garden the very first time with Eve. And he says, has God indeed said? Did God really say that? You may hear of doctrinal positions that people take. And they'll say, it says so in God's word. And then you say, well, did God say that? Or do I have to go back and do some study to see, did God say that? Or did God say something else that we are interpreting in a different way? Much of what goes on in this world today is in the church world anyway, is caused by what is called eisegesis. That is where you read into the scriptures a position that you already hold, a thought that you already have conjured up on your own. And you read it in there. They'll say, well, doesn't the scripture says this? And they say, no, the scripture does not say that. Anyway, that's what's going on here with Eve. He is messing with her mind. Did God really say? Did God really forbid you from enjoying all of this bounty? All of it? I mean, look at this. This is great. Now, she knew that the question was wrong. She knew that she was allowed to have anything in that garden except from the one tree. God had specifically forbid her partaking from one tree. And she knew that. And that's the way she responded. We can have anything we want except the tree in the middle of the garden. We have to not eat from that tree. And she says we can't touch it either. And if we eat from that one, we will die. Satan responds to her with a direct contradiction of God's word. God said, don't do it or you will die. Satan says to her, you will not die. You will not die. God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, Satan didn't start this conversation with a blatant contradiction, with a you know, full bore attack on something that she believed. He starts the conversation with a question. What makes you think? He sows a seed of doubt. Secondly, Eve knew the penalty for violating God's law. But what did Eve really know about death? Because to that point in history, didn't happen. Nothing died to that point. There was no sin. Death comes because of sin. How come she's, you know, what does she know about it? She's now starting to think. Maybe this supernatural being knows something that we don't. So now he goes on to set her focus on what she doesn't have, instead of what she did have, and appeals to her pride. Isn't that the way it works? You know? Isn't that the way? Oh, it's always focus on what you don't have. Never pay attention to what you have been blessed with. We celebrate a day of Thanksgiving. We should be thankful every day. But we do specifically in this nation set aside one day where we're giving thanks. You know, and aren't we actually giving thanks for something that we have or have experienced or something like that? You know, but that's not what the devil does. That's not what the enemy does. He wants you to focus on what you don't have. He wants you to be discontent. He wants you to want something else. Eve's mind, Eve was not a stupid woman. God created her with an intellect. And her mind worked and was working. And she's probably, you know, she's got the thoughts that are going on inside. Sure, you know, you can have everything, but or anything, but not quite everything. And you always want what you can't have. That's the way it always works. So from all the way back then. Eve was not deprived of anything. God took care of her and Adam. They had all they needed and more. But that one thing is what she started to think about. That one thing that God doesn't want you to have, that's what she starts to think about. She says, and he says to her, he says, you know, you're not going to die. You're not going to die because God knows that if you go and eat from that tree, you're going to be just like him. Look, there are some places in the church, and I use that term loosely, where the heresy is being regularly preached that you can be as God. They regularly tell the people, all you have to do is speak into existence what it is that you want. If you're poor, speak to your bank account. If you're ill, speak to your body that health will be restored. These are people in the church that are claiming to have creative power, claiming to be as God. It's what Satan tells Eve all the way back in the beginning, all the way back in the garden. These attacks that come to us always appeal to our pride. They always. And when we give in to his temptations, we always feel justified in doing so. Yeah, well, God, I'm sorry, but you know, I wouldn't have done that if I wouldn't, you know, I mean, you know, you can see the circumstance, right? It was okay to steal that candy bar. You knew I was hungry. It was okay to do that. And this evil one that we contend with will work on us. And his craftiness will be in such a way that will cause us not to fear God's warnings. This is what happens to Eve. How long did it take her to give in? He's working on her. He's trying, you know, come on. Come on, just you can give in, you can give in, you can do it. How long did it take? Think about your own self. If you are initially confronted with something that violates God's law, or how are you going to respond? The most of us who have faith in Christ are going to say, we're going to reject it outright. You say, no, I'm not doing that. But how long? They keep working on you and wearing you down and working on you until you finally say, well, maybe it won't be so bad. This conversation that's going on between Eve and the serpent is going on in her head. She's thinking about it way too much. She's not saying, God, help me. She's not crying out for relief. You know, she's not calling out to Adam. Say, Adam, come here. Got a problem. She's thinking about it. And it's moving on and moving on. And then what happens? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. The first thing that happened was she saw that it was good. Good-looking tree. That tree was as strong and as healthy as every other tree in the garden. Looked pretty great. She's thinking about it, you see? That sin is starting to work. She's thinking about it. What did James say? Where our sins come from? They come from our thoughts. We're drawn away of our own lusts, our own desires. And that turns into action, turns into sin. She's concentrating on this tree. She sees that it's pleasant to the eyes. You know, there were a lot of trees in that garden. A lot of them that produced fruit. They all look good. But this one is special. Why is it special? Because God said, leave it alone. God said, don't eat from that tree. That's what makes it special in this instance. She sees all of his goodness, all of his grace that he's given to her in that garden, and the focus goes on to what she can't have. But she sees that it's good, and she sees the fruit. She starts to walk over by the tree. Said, yeah, it's not going to hurt anything, right, to go over and walk around and just look at it. And she sees the fruit, and the fruit's ripe. It's hanging there from the branches. And she says, man, that's perfect. The color of that fruit is just fantastic. I just would like to hold that, you know? It's perfect. And then she reaches up and she touches it, and next thing you know, she plucks it out. She's holding it in her hand. She finds out that, hey, the sheep and his fruit's okay. It feels good in your hand, you know? It's kind of this is a great fruit. It's not mushy. It's not hard. It's perfect. And then she started to smell it. The aroma of that fruit was fantastic. If she'd have been thinking, she'd have started one of these scented candle businesses and had forbidden fruit candle scent, you know? This smelled so good. You know, you're holding something and it smells really good. Yeah, kind of want to see what it tastes like. She'd probably been by this tree dozens of times. Never once tempted to take from it. But now it was so difficult. There was one other thing that she had been convinced of. Not only was this fruit good, but it would make her wise. It would increase her ability to think, her understanding of things. It would make her wise. That temptation caused her to forget God's prohibition. There was no logical reason not to give it a try. Now, looking at the tree itself, there was probably nothing that said increase wisdom here, you know? There was probably no sign like that. But it was an idea that was planted in her mind. Of course, at this point, it doesn't really matter because all her reason is gone. She's not contending anymore. She's not fighting the temptation any longer. She's rationalizing. She's starting to say, well, you know, just a little bit won't hurt. Just a little taste will be all right. God loves me. He's not going to kill me for just a little bit. And she ate it. She took a bite. How good must that have tasted? That fruit must have been the best thing she ever ate. Because the initial partaking of sin is rarely a bitter thing. We sin because we want to. That's why we do it. And when we do it, we're not thinking about consequences. And when we do it, we get a sense of satisfaction. At least initially. At some point, Adam comes into the picture. And he comes over to see what she's up to. And Adam, he doesn't fight it at all. He's not thinking about it at all. Eve hands it to him, and he eats. If he thought at all, maybe the momentary thinking was, hey, wait a minute, God said if you eat this, you'll die. She's obviously had a bite. She's still breathing. I guess, maybe that serpent had something there. Maybe there was something that was going on. What we have here is the very first instance in the Bible of a husband not guarding his family. And the result of that was disaster. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. They didn't receive the increased wisdom or the godlike understanding that was promised to them. They did get more understanding, but it wasn't what they thought they were going to get. It wasn't the promise that the devil made to them. And for the first time in their lives, however long those lives had been, they experienced a wounded conscience. And they developed a dread of having done something evil. They never knew that before. Their eyes were opened to the fact that they were naked. Now, they had been all along. God didn't create them with a line of clothes. But now they have a sense of shame. Their innocence had been lost. Carrie Reams, was a doctor that we were acquainted with back in the 70s. And he had a theory that Adam and Eve had been clothed in light up to this point. I never bought that, because the Bible doesn't tell us that. What the scripture tells us was that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. There is no reference to some miraculous clothing, whatever kind of a thing. It didn't bother them. They were fine. But now, after they participate in sin, they recognize their lack of clothing, and they go to try and remedy that on their own. So they gathered fig leaves to make some aprons for themselves. And that's something else that we do. We hide our sin. Men try to do that. I don't know that it would have helped them. I'm sure it wouldn't have. Initially, anyway, had they said, "Help God, forgive me, I've sinned," because they weren't acquainted with that to that point. They weren't acquainted with sin until they actually participated in sin. But instead of confessing to God what they have done, they're trying to cover them up and hide from the fact they violated God's law. They needed some relief from the guilt. How guilty do you feel when you sin? Pretty guilty, I think. If we are the closer that we come to God, the closer that we are, the deeper that we are in Christ, any violation of His law rings with us. There is a need to repent, a need to confess it. Natural men don't do that. Natural men will first try to hide what they do. And then natural men, they go down so far and then they don't care anymore. They have pride parades to flaunt the evil that they do. They wanted to be free of what they had just allowed into their lives. And God had a plan for that. God would have a remedy. That remedy would be in His Son. Now, there's a lot that would have to be done. I'm going to pick up on this next Sunday and finish out a little bit more. But at least God in His mercy gave us His Savior. God in His mercy gave us the way to be free of our guilt. He gladly welcomes us into His presence to confess our sins. And happily does that, does forgive us. Adam and Eve didn't know that yet, not at that point. Let's pray.